In his book, Beyond Hunger, Art Beals writes the story of how Mark Hatfield, who at that time was a U.S. senator, went to Calcutta, and Calcutta, India, and he toured with Mother Teresa. And one of the homes, the last home they went to, was a home that was called, sadly, House of the Dying. And what it was a home where all the children who had been abandoned throughout Calcutta in the days and weeks and months past would go to die. And so Mother Teresa and her fellow workers were there, and they were running from child to child to child. And Mark Hatfield said that he was actually overwhelmed with the magnitude of this problem. And so he turned to Mother Teresa and he said, how do you handle this? How do you just keep from being sucked into all the hurt and all the pain? And she turned to him and said, my dear senator, I am not called to be successful. I am called to be faithful. I am called to be faithful. And I think those words are a great challenge to us today, too. Because it seems like faithfulness is becoming a rarer commodity today. We don't see as many 25th anniversary wedding anniversaries as we used to see. We don't see people beginning their working career with one company and staying there until they retire. We don't see that. People don't seem to be as committed. I think that our commitment instead oftentimes is to personal happiness, to pleasure, to self-satisfaction. And those things seem to have pushed faithfulness further and further and further into our background, so that it's just kind of on the periphery of our lives. And we'll be faithful to our sports teams, and we'll be faithful to those types of things, but we're not as faithful in other ways. But here's the good news. I think that if we look around, we will see examples of faithfulness that perhaps we just are not seeing. And certainly in the scriptures, we see that God is incredibly, incredibly faithful. And many times the Bible refers to his faithfulness and points out his faithfulness. For example, in Deuteronomy 7:9, it says, therefore, know that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. And then in Revelation 1:5, Jesus is referred to as the faithful witness. So what does that mean, that he is our faithful witness? It means that we can depend on him, that we can stake our life literally on his promises, that he's accessible, that he is always present with us, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And it's no wonder there that when the Apostle Paul, hundreds of years later, was writing the book of Galatians, and he was talking about this thing called the fruit of the Spirit, what our life looks like when we have the Holy Spirit, what is the character that we develop when we are filled with the Spirit, and one of them is faithfulness. Love, peace, joy, faithfulness, gentleness. And he promises this to us as a part of what it means to be filled with his Spirit. And certainly, faithfulness, again, describes the character of God. But if we are the children of God, then ought faithfulness also be a description of us? That we would be called faithful as our Father is faithful. If we are the children of God, we want to be more and more like our Father. I remember when our son was little, and when I would get up, he would get up, and we played this crazy game, don't ask me why, that he would cover himself with a blanket, then he would knock on the bathroom door, and I would open the door, and I would go, oh no, it's the blanket monster. And then we would wrestle around on the floor for a while, and then we would get. Then he would have to shave. And so we had one of those disposable razors, and I broke the top off, and took the razor out and then glued the top back on, and we would shave together. And I would shave, and then he would shave, and he'd put the stuff on his face, and he was so excited. Why? Because he wanted to be like Dad. He wanted to be like his father. And one of the ways that we say, I am like God, is our faithfulness. That those people who have received Jesus as their Savior and Lord, those who have been filled with his Spirit, are called to be faithful. God is looking for faithful people, those who will endure and to persevere and continue to walk with him, not just when the going's easy, but when the going's tough. But they will continue to walk with him and to be a follower of Jesus. And that's what 3 John is about. He's writing a letter to this a friend whose name is Gaius. And Gaius was a leader in the church there. And he demonstrated faithfulness in ways that we would be good to emulate and to live out in our lives today. Excuse me, sorry. Sorry. Cut that out of the tape, please. For example, he says in verses 2-4 that we are called. Gaius was called. Gaius demonstrated this, and he's saying it to us, that we are called to be faithful to the truth of God. He says, dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. So Gaius was a child of John spiritually. And maybe John may have led him to Christ. But John makes this interesting comment to Gaius. The very first time I ever read this, I thought, what is he saying? He's saying, your soul is getting along well. But how did he know that? How did he know that? Could you look at me and say, Dan, your soul is getting along well? In fact, what does that even mean? What does that even mean that my soul is getting along well? How can I tell if somebody's soul is getting along well? Well, John answers it for you in verse 3. He says that I know your soul is getting along well because of your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in truth. Gaius was a man, Gaius was a leader who loved the truth of God. And he lived by that truth in his life. Now, John, like all church leaders, is excited. He's overjoyed when he sees the people around him that are walking in truth. But we have to understand that God is also overjoyed when he sees his children walking in truth. And being faithful to the truth means that we are faithful to Jesus. When we're faithful to Jesus, we're faithful to the truth. When we're faithful to the truth, we're faithful to Jesus. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am truth. So therefore, we are faithful to him when we're faithful to the truth. We're faithful when we abide in Jesus. We're faithful when we allow him to abide in us. We're faithful when we allow him to fill us through his Spirit. To be faithful means that we are, it means that our heart and souls are committed to the teaching and the principles of Jesus as the center of God's word. When we're faithful to the truths of God's word, it's actually demonstrating love for Jesus. He says in John 14:21, whoever has my commandments and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. And then the same author, John, writes in 1 John 3:24, those who obey his commands and live in him, and he in them. When we're faithful to the truth, we're faithful to Jesus. We know that our soul is getting along well when our heart and mind are opened up to receive all of Jesus, to receive all that he taught when he was on the earth. Our soul is getting along well when we say, Jesus, continue to teach me. Continue to teach me. Beloved, I hope we never, ever get to the point where we say that I've been a Christian long enough that there's not really much Jesus can teach me anymore. And I know we wouldn't say that with our words, but do we sometimes say it in our hearts and in our lives? That we read a passage of Scripture that we've read many times, and in our heart we're kind of going, oh, hum, I've read that so many times. Or can we sit down when we start our Bible reading time and say, God, help me to behold wondrous things from your word. Whether you've been a Christian for a week and a half or a Christian for 80 years, can we still say, God, show me more. Help me to learn more about you. Our soul is getting along well when we have a commitment on a daily basis to spend time in God's word and in prayer. Praying to God and listening to him through his word. Our soul will get along well. But we must remember one thing. You notice what he said to Gaius? That you know truth, but also this, that you walk in truth. You see, it's not enough just to have it up here. We need to have it here. And we need to have it here where we walk it out in our lives. There's no hypocrisy between what I say I believe and what I practice. And if I say I believe this, then you will see it lived out in my life. And that's what walking in truth is. There's no truth in Scripture for a truth that stays here, but we never live it out. And sometimes I find that there are people, including me, that say it's so important to know truth, but maybe we don't think it's as important to live out the truth. I don't know if some of you have been to Bible college, but in some ways, Bible college was the worst thing that ever happened to me. Now, I'm not saying don't go. I'm saying don't be like me. Go, but don't be like me, because everything became up here. So then I would start listening to my pastor's sermons with a different light. And so he would say something, and I'd say, yeah, but I wonder if that's what it says in the Greek. I wonder if that's what it says in the Hebrew. And he would preach, and I would say, yeah, but he hasn't lived out the things that other people have lived out. And I became rather critical. So I was definitely learning the truth in Bible college, but I wasn't walking in the truth because my heart was cold. And somebody said, in our love for truth, let us never forget the truth about love. In our love for truth, never let us forget the truth about love. So I was learning truth, but there wasn't a lot of love in my life. And so we don't just know truth, we also live truth. James 1:22 says that true faithfulness is found not in merely listening to the word and so deceiving ourselves, but in doing what it says, living it out in our lives. And so if we want to be faithful, it means that we will be faithful to the truth of God. But he goes on and he says to Gaius, dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name of Jesus, that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought, therefore, to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. And he's saying, Gaius, and the people of God at Arundale Alliance Church. He says that we are faithful when we are faithful to the people of God. You know that in our culture today, our Christian culture, there's a slam against the church nowadays. It doesn't matter where you go. I don't need to be a Christian to go. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I can do it on the golf course. I can do it in fishing, that kind of thing. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we need the people of God. We need to be faithful to the people of God. Do I think the church is perfect in any place? No, I do not. And I've pastored some of them where they were far from perfection. But that was okay because they had a pastor that was far from perfection. So we're called to be faithful, not just when the church does everything that we like, but when there are some things that really trouble us. Can we be faithful even then? And so John is saying to Gaius, I know that you're faithful to the truth of God because I see you being faithful to the people of God. And it was demonstrated in the loving service that Gaius demonstrated to other people. And over again in the scriptures, we see these people that against any human reasoning continue to be faithful to other people. Think of it for a moment. Ruth, not a follower of God. Her mother-in-law is going back to her home. Why in the world would Ruth go with her? It doesn't seem to make sense, does it? But she did it. She was faithful to her mother-in-law. Think about Jonathan and David. By the tradition of the day, Jonathan was supposed to be the next king. But instead, he's faithful to his friend David, who he knows God has called to be the next king. And he's faithful to him. And he says, I will be with you. I'm behind you. I'm looking out for you. And then David and Saul. Think about that one for a minute. Saul is trying to kill David. But David is still faithful to him because he's the king. And even at a point, when Saul went into a cave and David was hiding in that cave, he could have killed him with no problem whatsoever, but he wouldn't do it. Think about Elisha and Elijah, the faithfulness that was there. And so over and over and over again, we see in the scriptures people who were faithful beyond what even seemed reasonable. And when we care for the people of God in a practical way, it's a testimony to other people of our faithfulness to them and to others and to God. And John had heard of Gaius' faithfulness, interesting, not from Gaius himself, but from other people. Other people who came to John and said, John, you will not believe how faithful this and friendly and helpful this Gaius is. They were so impressed that they had to tell John, they had to tell John's church about what he was like and how helpful he was to them. And when we show hospitality, when we show love to others, it demonstrates our faithfulness to Christ and to the teachings of his word. The church where I came to Christ had a week-long family camp every year. And on the very first day of that camp, I got a phone call that my grandmother had died. And the church, without me knowing, in fact, they deceived me. Somebody came to me before the morning service and said, can I talk to you about something? Because I was the minister of counseling. And I said, sure. And so Wendy and I went out with him and his wife and sat at their trailer. And I got to be honest, I was going like, you have to talk to me about this and I'm missing the service. Like, it's not that big a deal. And he looked at his watch and he said, okay, let's go back now. So we went back, and here they had taken an offering for Wendy and I to fly back to my grandmother's funeral, rent a car, and stay in a hotel. That's how much. Like literally the wad of money was like this. Well, I went back, and my family asked me, how in the world could you afford to come back for this? And I said, well, the church gave me the money. Well, they were so impressed that about 3 years ago at a family reunion, and this was probably 30 years ago, my uncle brought it up again. None of them are Christians, but they were so amazed that a church would lay out that kind of money to help somebody in their midst. And when we display hospitality and care and support for people, it speaks to other people within and outside the church. It's a testimony of our love for one another that says that I love these people and I'm willing to be supportive and to encourage and to come alongside. And John said in verse 6 that those who had been touched by Gaius' hospitality were blabbing about it all over. They were so impressed. And it reminds me of John 13, 34 and 35, that says basically that people will know that we are followers of Jesus by the love that we show for one another. And so when the people look at your life, when they look at the life of Arendelle Alliance, do they see these are people who love one another? They must be followers of Jesus. And because we demonstrate love by caring for another, then we need to be careful that we see these encounters not as time wasters, not as obstructions, but we see them as opportunities, opportunities to minister to other people, opportunities for us to be faithful and to see that faithfulness in our commitment to the people of God, and then also to the truth of God. And then finally, John says to Gaius that we are called to be faithful to the work of God. And we see that earlier in the verses that we just read in verses 6 to 8. We're demonstrating faithfulness to the work of God when we are supporting people. And Gaius, by his support and by his encouragement, was enabling the work of God to continue. When we're faithful to the work of God, it's a testimony to the lost. And Gaius was encouraged to support those who were receiving no help from the Gentiles, no help from the pagans. They were only going to Christians for their support, Christian brothers and sisters. And when the work of God is being supported by people within the church, wholeheartedly by those in the church, it can be a powerful testimony to the value that we put on what those people are doing. We say, you are doing the work of God, and we want to help support you in that. I think that one of the reasons that people sometimes feel, non-Christians especially, feel that the church is only after their money is because we, as the people of God, are not doing our share to help support other ministries within and outside our church. When we're faithful to the work of God, it says that we are honoring the person of God himself. He says that when we send people out, the people of God out to do the work of God in a manner worthy of God. And the way that we support God can be a reflection on how we feel about God. If we don't consider his work worthy of our faithfulness and our support, what does it say about how we feel about God? We honor and support the work of God because we honor and respect him. And being faithful to the work of God is an act of obedience. Now, I realize that there are so many things going on out there, so many ministries, that we have to seek the Lord, and what do I support and what do I not support? But are we supporting? Are we using our time, our talents, and our treasures to help the work of God to be enabled? Galatians 6:6, Paul exhorts the people to support those who are doing the work of God. It's a call in all of our lives. It is so easy in the Christian life when we encounter trials and struggles and things in our life, oftentimes for so many of us, including me, the first thing that I want to do is run. It was the same in our early years of marriage. When we would have an argument, my first thing was, this marriage is over. That was my first response. I just want to get out of here. When I became a leader in the church and there was trouble, my first thing was, I'm getting out of here. When I became a pastor, first thing. Thankfully, I never acted on those things, but that was my first response. I just want to get out of here. I want to get away from the struggle and from the pain and all of those things. We just want to run. We want to go to a different church. We want to quit church altogether. And sometimes we're even tempted to turn away from God himself. And when you get to that place, not if, when you get to that place, beloved, I want to tell you something. Jesus understands. Jesus understands. Because you will find no greater picture of faithfulness than the Garden of Gethsemane. You'll see no greater picture of faithfulness anywhere in any literature. Here's Jesus praying in the garden. And he admits, I don't really want to do this. I don't want to go to the cross. And he says, take this cup from me. I don't want to do this. Take this burden from me. And then here come these words of faithfulness. But your will be done, not mine. And so I encourage you, beloved, when you get to that day, be honest with God. God, I don't want to do this. I'm tired. I'm tired. I can't do anymore. That you follow up and you say, but nevertheless, your will be done and not mine. And continue to serve. As difficult as it is, continue to serve. Continue to be faithful to God's truth. Continue to be faithful to God's people. And continue to be faithful to God's work. Let's pray.